what raised the wondrous thought, or who did it suggest that we, the church, to glory brought, should the Son blessed. Hymn 330.
Yesterday, not everybody was here, and some of them came a little late. My brother Don spoke on remember and looked back at how the church had, how the assemblies had evolved. Part of that was the Church of Europe. That's where that word came from, out of my mouth. And our privilege, we remember those things that have been opening an avenue, and how comfortably we are here compared to some parts of the world. This morning we also remembered. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 22 together, please. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Abraham had to turn around, didn't he? He had to look backwards. And this morning when we remembered, we looked backwards in a point in time where our Lord Jesus paid the price on Calvary's tree to redeem us. And he was the substitutional one in the stead. He took our place. And so we once again have looked back. Eventually here in a few moments, I'm going to try, Lord willing, to look forward, okay? I just read this verse to show that we have been remembering, and then we remembered again this morning. We looked back to those precious moments where our Savior bore our sins in his own body on the tree and shed that precious blood, the substitutional one, the ram behind. And our brother, when he got done this morning, gave out beautiful hymn 244, and we turned around and we sang about the glory that lies ahead, the completion, the rapture. Thank you for that beautiful hymn. I enjoyed it. 244 was a very beautiful hymn. Very appropriate after we'd been looking back, turned around looking forward. Before we look forward, I want to look at one verse that is current now. Isaiah, the same book we had in Sunday school. Isaiah, once again. Turn with me to chapter 17, please. Isaiah 17, verse 1. The burden of Damascus, behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city, and it shall be a ruinous heap. I'm reading this because this is current. We've been looking behind. We're reading a verse that is current. You can walk over, you can push your button on your remote, you turn on your TV, you find the news, and it goes to the Middle East. It goes to that country of Syria. This chapter is about Syria and her 10 tribes and how they will fall. And verse 1 is about that great city that all the trafficking took place and was a huge center. And God's word gave you prophecy. And 1/3 of our Bible, when it was written approximately, was prophecy. A lot of it has been fulfilled. We currently can see those bombings that take place and those ruins and those shambles of Damascus and the little children cut and bleeding and all that's taken place over there. What do we have? You have on your lap, you have in your hand the living Word of God. We spoke about how we stand and how we know and how we are assured of the promises. Every time that I can read a passage that is being fulfilled during my lifetime of prophecy, it thrills me because it gives me all the more confidence that exactly what he has told me will take place. It's the living word, isn't it? Sharper than a two-edged sword. Isn't that beautiful to know that you have the living word? Now as we look forward, we're going to look forward to prophecy just a little bit of a touch for a few moments. And the time, and I'll leave plenty of time at least for one more brother, okay? Turn with me to the verses that I've read before in Titus. The verse in Titus 2 and 13. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, verse 32. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch, and pray, for you know not when the time is. Don spoke about those older believers and stuff. Many of them looked at the rapture as post-tribulation at the end. Right now there's a movement going around in America in the denominational churches, and they are teaching mid-tribulation rapture, that they're raptured in the middle. And we from 1 Thessalonians, of course, preach and teach pre-tribulation rapture, before the tribulation. And there are many, many other passages, and we couldn't take them all up. But I want to take just a couple of them, just a few of them, to give some of our younger Christians some other examples of why this is correct, of why we're going to be raptured before the tribulation. Okay? I don't have the time to take up what is wrong with the mid-tribulation. But I just want to touch on what is correct on the pre-tribulation, okay? With that thought in mind, I'd like to turn to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 11. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. 2 Corinthians 11 and 2. For I have espoused you to be one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Here we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and how he looks at those that he's paid for and those that are going to become the bride, the true church. And it's a chaste virgin. One of the things that the mid-tribulation people teach is that they go through the first half of tribulation. Let me ask every brother in here that's married. Before you got married, did you take your wife out and show your judgment to her before you got married? Did you show her your wrath? No. You looked at that bride that's going to be your bride, put her up on a pedestal at the very top, the chaste virgin, the perfect bride. Bought and paid for and cleansed by his own blood. If that took place to a bride, what would she do? She'd have go right through her mind, I'm going to go on down the road. We don't have to worry about that, do we? He's here to protect me. He's here to love me. He's here to take care of you and you and you and you as a chaste virgin and put on the highest pedestal that he can put you on. He loves you. At Calvary's tree, he said, Father, forgive them. There was forgiveness there at Calvary's tree out of love. He came to redeem himself a bride, a chaste virgin bride. Isn't that beautiful? Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19 and verse 1, and there came two angels to Sodom at evening, and Lot sat at the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. He bowed himself his face towards the ground, etc. In verse 4, but before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed all the house round about, both old and young, and all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. Our brother preached the gospel, and he spoke about gays. Gays and lesbians. And here we have an example of that taking place. You say, oh, what's that got to do with the future? Give me a couple minutes. We're going to find it in his verses here, okay? It's prevalent right now. It's all over the place. Verse 13. For we will destroy this place, the angels are talking. Because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Now we know the reason why the two angels came. The Lord looks at gays and lesbians as an abomination. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. He hates sin and unbelief. Sin and unbelief. Verse 16, and he lingered, and the men laid hold upon his hand. The angels did. Lot was still there, and he hadn't gone out of the city like they had told him to do, to get up his family and arise. Take thy wife, thy two daughters, and that in verse 15. And the angels removed him out of the city. Verse 20, he asked for a little place to go to, a little one. Verse 22, here's the key to why I read it. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither. Verse 24, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. It was impossible for the angels to do what God had told them to do until Lot was out of the city. Now are we starting to piece this together? Impossible for his fire and brimstone of judgment to come down upon that sinful city until Lot was removed. Turn with me, please, to 2 Thessalonians. I'm skipping over a lot on my notes. I'm sorry, I write big, long notes, but at my age, I need the help. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 6. Verse 3 talks about the man of sin, the son of perdition. And we have in there the working of the mystery of lawlessness under the divine restraint. Verse 6, and now we know that with what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then in verse 8, it speaks about that wicked one be revealed. Chapter 6 of Revelations, the very first verses, there is a sign. That sign is the white horse and that wicked one that's upon it. The Jews ask for signs, don't they? But here we speak about the Holy Spirit that is working inside of you and you and you and you and you and you and me. That's restraining so that that wicked one cannot be revealed yet until we are removed. Just like Lot had to be removed out of the city. When we read first in the Epistle of Thessalonians chapter 4, we read about those dead ones being raised up and then those that are alive being caught up together in the air and forever with the Lord. And I spoke on the Greek word P-A-R-O-U-S-I-A yesterday and seeing him face to face and being with him forever. It doesn't say that the Holy Spirit is done in this world. It says it's taken out of the way. We are restraining that wicked one so he can't be seen and let loose with everything that he wants to do, a false peace, etc., on down. We are restraining. You see how it matches Lot having to be removed? Because Lot and the angels couldn't put fire and brimstone on the earth. Each one of those in Revelation chapter 6, those first six things that take place in the first half of the tribulation are upon the earth. Chapter 6, look in verse 4. Going to take peace from the earth, etc., on down. At the end of 7, there's another one that stands out with the beasts of the earth. Verse 10, all them that dwell on the earth, etc., on down. And in verse 12, from 12 down through 17, we have the sixth seal. And in there, we see the mountains and the rocks falling. And all those mighty things that are taking place. And there's fire and things that are taking place. The sun darkening, the earth being with the waters being with blood. They're the judgments that God is placing upon this earth that affect the men and the women, the human beings that are on this earth. What a blessing that is to know that we have a blessed hope and are looking for His glorious appearing before His judgments take place on this earth. Let that grasp inside you, young ones, that we won't be here, that we'll be with our Lord and our Savior face to face. What a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful thought that is. The Holy Spirit says He's out of the way. There's 12,000 out of the 12 tribes of Israel that get saved, but not to the body of Christ, or not to the as the bride. Excuse me. There's also a great multitude that gets saved. The Holy Spirit's still working on the earth. It's just that He doesn't do the restraining ministry that He's doing inside of each and every one of us. We're holding back until we remove that wicked one, and then He'll be revealed. The Lord's using you. He's using me. Sometimes we don't even realize it. We're holding back on morals. Think on those things which are pure and holy. I want to touch on Revelation 4, and then I'll sit down because I wanted to leave time. Revelation chapter 4 and 5. I'll rightly divide the word of truth real fast. Chapters 2 and 3 of the church. After that, you don't read the word church. Chapter 4 and 5 are us in heaven. Chapter 6 starts the tribulation through 18. Look at chapter 19 and verse 7. Chapter 19 and verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Notice it's no longer the title, the church. It's the wife. The wife has made herself ready. When it comes back in here, it's the wife from here, isn't it? Isn't that beautiful? And the marriage is going to take place. But chapter 4 and 5 are things future, things hereafter. Verse 1, after this. What is after this? This is after the church is raptured. Tribulation doesn't start till chapter 6. We now have another one, don't we, that assures us. After this, what's he say? The door was opened into heaven. There's doors that are opened in our books all the way through here. Ezekiel was opened into heaven. He saw the wheels turning and the whirlwind and the governmental things, etc., on down the line. Stephen, the heavens were opened. Jesus, when he was baptized, the heavens were opened. And he saw a dove ascending, the Holy Spirit, and landing upon him. And John is on the Isle of Patmos. And the doors are opened and he's looking. Not at the church on earth. It's after this. He's now looking at the church in heaven. He's looking at the hereafter. And there's a trumpet there. And I will show you at the end of the verse 1 these things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one that sat upon the throne. Verse 4, I'm going to get down to that one. And round about the throne were 24 elders, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and on their head, and they had on their heads crowns of gold, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings, thunders, and voices, and there were 7 lampstands of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Who are the 24 elders? I've got to sit down real fast. Exodus 19. Verse 3. Exodus 19, verse 3. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob and to all the children of Israel, You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And there are words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned his words of the people unto the Lord. The elders of the people. 24 elders in Revelation 4. Elders are representatives. In every assembly, we have elders that are representatives. And in this chapter 4, the 24 elders are the representatives of the church, the bride of Christ, the true church that is already in heaven. Isn't that beautiful to see that we're in heaven again, another time in the scriptures? Scriptures will always match. It'll always teach us. It'll always fold it together. And we'll learn a little bit more. Elders started way back there for Moses. He brought the representatives of the people out. The elders are not symbolic. Don't take that way. But they're representatives of the people. In Acts 52, we see the elders of the church are representatives of the people once again. My time is up, and I need to sit down. I want two little fast things. I want to clinch this chapter 5 and verse 9. Chapter 5 and verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, quote, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations." Angels don't need redeemed. Nowhere does it teach in your Bible that fallen angels have a chance to be redeemed. Only the true church, the bride of Christ, has ever in Scripture been redeemed. That's a new song because no one has sang it, because there is no one else in heaven that's been redeemed. We will be the first ones in heaven to sing that new song because we're redeemed ones. You and I were bought and paid for in full at the finished work of Calvary. And we will be up there singing that new song about redemption. And the angels are going to be sitting there viewing it, and all the beings in heaven. And the ones from the Old Testament. At that wedding, there's always friends of the bride and friends of the bridegroom. We've seen once again here a redemption song. One verse, and I'll sit down and leave the time. I hope I didn't take too long. I wanted to read one verse in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 10. There was a beautiful verse, Revelation 3 and 10, too. Revelation 3 and 10, "Because thou hast kept the word of my peace, I will also keep thee out from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." That's the word to the church in Philadelphia. So we have his word. Now, 1 Thessalonians 1. 1 Thessalonians 1 and 10. "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Because of his resurrection, we will be caught up, snatched, taken away, removed from this earth in resurrection form, a new body like unto his. And that wrath there means all forms of the wrath to come. Another beautiful verse that shows us we will not go through that tribulation. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.